Philippians chapter 4 this morning, Philippians 4. We've been learning in the book of Philippians, particularly in this chapter 4, about how to stand firm, how to stand fast in the midst of a culture that is really against us, and particularly the world, not just a general culture, but the worldly influences of the culture. And in going through this chapter, we have noted that, and Paul has noted, the importance of corporate unity in the body of Christ in verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 through 7, we saw the importance of not having anxiety, and the fact that it's commanded to not be anxious. But the way to deal with that is to pray, but to pray in a particular way. You pray with thankfulness and supplication. And we talked about that in detail. Then we moved to right thinking that leads to right doing last week. And finally, today we are going to be looking at the subject of contentment. The subject of, it really has to do with our attitude. And I want to say at the beginning of this that in order really to have the contentment that is in this passage, we have to be doing these other things first. In other words, we've got to have a spirit of unity in the body of Christ. We've got to we need to learn how to deal with anxiety. And we need to learn to think right and to do right. But even with all those things, there is another quality that needs to be learned if we are going to stand firm, and that is contentment. This really has to do with our attitude. Now, some people, when thinking about attitude, think that the primary way that you deal with attitude is just to have a right attitude, and you just got to muster up and make it happen, and all those kinds of things. But there's really more to it than that. How many of you ever? I did this for Mother's Day because I know mothers do this a lot. How many of you have ever played a flight simulator game before? Any mothers done that? You should get like 3 roses if you're a mom that has played flight simulator games. I'm kidding about that. But anyway, if you've ever played one of those games, or if you've actually flown a plane, there is a particular gauge that is called an attitude indicator. And this attitude indicator is very important. What it does is it measures how you are oriented to the horizon and to the earth. And if you're playing a flight simulator game, or if you're actually flying, either one, and you're not paying attention to the attitude indicator, then what could happen is you could be nosed down just a little bit, and before you know it, you can crash and not even realize what's happening because you're just oriented a little bit down. You're nosed down a little bit. That's why it's important to pay attention to the attitude indicator so that you're directing your focus in the right way, headed up or level, rather than down. And it's similar in our lives as Christians. Sometimes our attitudes can be nosed down a little bit, and we can gradually head the wrong direction. And if we're not careful and we're not vigilant about our attitudes, it can really lead us the wrong way. Today, Paul is talking about, in this passage, talking about attitude. He's talking about the issue of contentment. And the Bible is very clear about this issue, and we're going to see how important it is that we learn what Paul learned, and we're going to have him teach us today about the area of contentment. So let's go to the Lord in prayer first, ask his blessing on our time. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would help us to sit at the feet of the Spirit of God and the Apostle Paul, as we learn from your word about how to be content. Lord, we are living in a culture that is so discontent. And if we will admit it in our lives, in our hearts, we do not often operate from a place of contentment. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us this morning how to be content, and how that will help us to live stable lives that will be able to be used for the cause of Christ and the sake of the gospel. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go ahead and look at the passage this morning. We'll pick up here in verse 10, chapter 4. It says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you who have done well, that you shared in my distrust, or in my distress rather, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now that I seek the gift, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all that abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." As we near the end of this book, the book of Philippians, Paul now is going to thank them for the gift that they had just recently given to him and sent to him by way of Epaphroditus. And they had given to Paul's ministry on several occasions before, but there was a gap. There was a time where they weren't really giving to him. And now, suddenly, after a period of time, perhaps 10 years, it is possible, there's different conjecture on how long, now they give a substantial gift to him again. Paul receives this gift, and we note in verse 10 that he receives it with great rejoicing. He is greatly rejoicing over the gift. But he wants to hasten to talk about why he is rejoicing and why he is not rejoicing. And he brings up the issue, he's almost a little bit of a digression here, but he brings up the issue of contentment and how he perceives this gift from them not from a place of discontentment that his needs aren't being met and that they need to meet them, but from a place of contentment, and he rejoices in that. And as we look at this, I think we can learn a great deal from it. It says in the passage that he is rejoicing because of the care that was given to him. This word care is an interesting word. The word care has to do with setting your mind on something, being mindful of things. In Matthew 16:23, the first time it's mentioned, Christ is actually saying, you're not mindful of certain things. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and set their mind. So caring for someone, and the fact that the Philippian people cared for Paul, they set their minds on Paul, to care for Paul. And Paul realizes that this is happening. And the reason that he rejoices is really actually not so much because they gave to him or the gift that they gave, but because they chose, out of great love for Paul, to set their minds on Paul and to demonstrate that tangibly. There is also, with this word care, there is a connection. It's with the idea of being like-minded, of being together of the same mind. In fact, the same word or a similar word is used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, where it says being like-minded. And in 3:15, it says having the same mind. And in Philippians 3, verse 16, it says the same mind. It's actually the same word. It indicates here that the way that we are going to remain, even as a body of Christ, that we are going to remain in the same mind together, like-minded together, is that if we will focus on each other. Well, that makes sense. I mean, how could a marriage stay close if two spouses aren't focused on each other? They're just there all the time. How can a family stay close? And how can a church stay close if people aren't focused on each other's needs? There is this application here that that's the case. That one of the ways that you stay like-minded together is to be aware of the needs of each other and to focus on those needs and to meet those needs, not even so much that the need can be met because God will supply needs, but that when we choose to meet needs through the body of Christ or as an instrument of the body of Christ, we are showing our care, and that can be a great blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, it flourished greatly again. The word there is a word that indicates that it's the idea of a perennial that is blossoming. And the word during the time of year, we're actually experiencing spring for the first time in several years that I can recall. I mean, it always went from cold to blazing hot and humid. And now it's cold to rainy sometimes, and then sometimes actually pleasant outside. And we can be thankful for that time of year where things are pleasant and you can actually see things bloom. And the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about the church of Philippi, and he's talking to them, he is saying that your care for me has bloomed here. It's been a blooming kind of care, it's demonstrated. And if you think of the blooming time of year, we have a cherry tree, an ornamental cherry tree in our yard that blooms. I know Carol does too. I see it on Facebook every year, and my mom planted that years ago. And it blooms. It's very, very big, beautiful tree that blooms all the time. And our yard, we have kind of a weird yard. Most of you know that. It's hilly and odd and goes all kinds of different directions. But in the springtime, when everything is blooming, we actually still have flowers that my mom planted years ago that still bloom. In fact, the first couple of years, I went, oh, yeah, I remember when she planted that. I didn't know that was still here. Well, when things bloom, there's this sort of rejoicing and happiness as things bloom. And that's what Paul was feeling as he received the care from the church of Philippi. But he wants them to understand something. You'll notice in the passage that he says that he says this. This is something that has bloomed, this care. He said, though you surely did care, he said, it's been a while since you gave to me, but it's been a while since you have, and there was a gap there. He said, but you lacked opportunity. When talking with this church, he realized that there were times of, we don't know why exactly they weren't giving to him for a while. There seemed to be repeated giving for a while. Then there was a pause, and now they're giving again. It's possible that they didn't have the financial ability to do that. That's possible. Or it's possible that the Apostle Paul wasn't in great need at certain points. He was now in prison again, and perhaps that was it. Or maybe they weren't aware of his need. But whatever the reason, the opportunity wasn't there. And I want you to notice something about this as we consider the concept of contentment. That contentment begins. It begins with a firm resting in the providence of God. That I am firm in God's sovereignty, in His work, that there is a time and a season for various things, that God is the one that gives, God is the one that takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, as Job said. And in all of our lives, if we're going to be content, we're going to have to, like the Apostle Paul, have a baseline of just saying, you know, there are times and seasons for different things, and we need to have a settled rest in the sovereign work of God and the providence of God in our lives. Ecclesiastes says it this way. Solomon says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit has a worker from that which he labors? I even seen the Lord, the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God has done from the beginning to the end. The writer of the book of the Ecclesiastes understood that God has his ways and his times and his seasons, and we have to rest in that. We have to be firm about that. We have to be clear about that in our minds if we're going to operate from a place of contentment in our lives. That is a foundational place of our minds being set. And why does Paul express all of this? Well, he expresses it for this reason. He wants them to understand that he is not operating from a point of need. He says, verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." I want to make an application here. I want to do it this way. Many of us have children. Of course, all of us were children at one point. Some of you, it's a little hard to imagine that. Actually, it's hard for me to imagine that about myself sometimes. I feel so old sometimes. But all of us were young at one point, and at Christmas time, when you're young and you receive a gift, what is your mind on? Well, your mind is on the gift. You can't wait to receive the gift. Perhaps you had a Christmas list, and you wrote everything on your Christmas list, and you couldn't wait to receive the gift, and when you got to the gift, you opened the gift, and you were so happy about the gift, and you looked at the gift, and it was so wonderful to have the gift. But as you get older and someone gives you a gift, as you mature and someone gives you a gift, is it really that much about the gift anymore? Perhaps you've heard, what's the phrase? It's the thank you, some of you are with me. It's the thought that counts. Well, honestly, for a four-year-old, it ain't the thought, it's the gift. I mean, I'll just let you know, it's not. Now, but as you get older, it does tend to be more the thought. Why? Because you are blessed by the relationship that the gift represents. And it can be the same thing with the body of Christ. Now, why is it that a child is so focused on the gift rather than the relationship? Well, very simply, it's for one reason. It's because a child tends to be more self-focused. I see this in my youngest child every day. There tends to be a preoccupation with self, and her siblings are going, yeah, it's true. In fact, I told Elizabeth, I think it was yesterday, I said, we got to nip some of this in the bud. This youngest child phase is getting out of hand a little bit. She needs to, anyway, so we got to work on that. But really, that is the case. As you grow older, you become aware of other people, the needs of other people. You're less focused on your own needs. And when someone gives something to you that you're not expecting them to give, my wife gave me a gift a couple of weeks ago, and it's not my birthday, it's not Father's Day, it's not Christmas time. I'm like, what? This was like, I was totally, totally taken back. I said, what's going on? And she just said she'd love me, which is really cool. I actually really did like the gift too. It was pretty cool. But I actually was also really blessed by my wife giving me this gift out of the blue because she loved me. And that is the case. You know, when the body of Christ, when we do give to each other in various ways, if we are operating from a place of contentment, when somebody gives something to us, or just just even maybe it's a word of encouragement or whatever it is, it's like icing on the cake. We're already operating from a place of contentment. And this abundance of rejoicing occurs when we see that someone is actually demonstrating love. When we're preoccupied with our own needs and we're just focused on ourselves and someone gives something to us, we're sort of like, yeah, okay, great, thanks, and we move on. But when we are living on a from a place of true inner contentment in Christ and somebody in the body of Christ does something for us, there is this rejoicing, like, I didn't need that, but God is like abundantly blessing because he's just using his people to show love. There's this rejoicing that occurs. And Paul, though he was actually great in need in prison, he just wasn't operating from a place of being in need. And so when these people gave to him, it was just great rejoicing because he already was content. And that really brings us to the concept of contentment in verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need. Not that I'm operating from a place of need. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul didn't need things. We're going to learn a lot of Paul at times was greatly needy. He was in starvation at some times, and he was beaten at certain points, and he was imprisoned. I mean, Paul was a man that was greatly in need at certain points. But the reality is, that was not even when he was in need at this point, and he didn't operate from that place. He operated from a place of contentment, even though he had great needs. That's incredible, isn't it? Is that how we operate? When you have needs that you can list in your mind, spiritual needs, physical needs, material needs, family needs, are you operating still from a place of contentment? And I would dare say that most of us don't do that. But Paul says here, I've learned how. The word is an interesting word, this word learned. We're going to learn a little bit more about it in a minute, but it's like I've learned a secret. And if we will look at this passage, we're going to learn as well how to be content. Let's begin, though, by just looking at this concept of contentment. He uses this word contentment, and this is a word that is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's a word that was a concept that was adopted by a group called the Stoics. The Stoics were people that believed that the highest goal was to be separate from your circumstances mentally so that you could come to a place of contentment. When the Philippians heard this word probably read to them, this letter read to them, and this word came out, they were probably surprised because Paul didn't use this kind of terminology usually, and the Stoics had an angle on this particular word. And he wants to take what the Stoics have used, and just like so many things, there's truth and error mixed here with what the Stoics have done. There is truth that a place of contentment is the right place to be, but the way that the Stoics got there was entirely wrong, and Paul is going to point this out. But we need to understand, first of all, what the Stoics said and what they meant by this idea of contentment. For example, the mantra, the line that Stoics would often say is that man should be sufficient unto himself for all things, and able by the power of his will to resist the force of circumstances. There's a lot of truth with error in there, isn't there? Stoic by the name of Seneca said this, "The happy man is content with his present lot, no matter what it is, and is reconciled to his circumstances." The manner in which that they taught that you become reconciled to your circumstances is by learning to be a self-contained person, to become independent from other people, and to become self-reliant, and to come to a place of self-sufficiency and serenity because you are independent of other people, both physically and emotionally, that you are sort of just going to live above everything else and live on this higher plane where you are content no matter what else is going around, what else is happening around you. There are other false religions that have this kind of mentality. The Buddhism and Taoism, some of the Eastern religions, have this kind of philosophy that's built into what they believe. But of course, there's going to be a very significant difference between the kind of contentment that we find that the Stoics believed in and the kind of contentment that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. And just in looking at this, I want you to notice, first of all, just a few things he says here, and I'm going to give you four characteristics of contentment from this passage. Number one, contentment includes a sense of sufficiency and satisfaction. That part the Stoics got right. Contentment includes a sense of sufficiency and satisfaction. This means that contentment is not being preoccupied with circumstances, number two. A person who is content is not preoccupied with his circumstances or with his needs. Number three, contentment is not dependent upon our circumstances. That's similar to number two. But Paul says, in whatsoever state I am in, I've learned to be content. Contentment is not dependent on our circumstances. Not preoccupied with needs. It's not dependent upon our circumstances. It's a place of sufficiency and satisfaction. And number four, contentment is learned. It's not acquired. It's not attained. It's learned. Now, folks, this is vitally important that we understand this point. Contentment is learned. It's not acquired. And it's not attained. The Stoics believe that the way that you got you acquired contentment or you attained contentment is by mentally working hard to become independent mentally and emotionally from everybody else. In fact, they would tend to believe that you could emotionally sort of set your emotions aside, not think about your emotions, and just think without emotions. Sort of separate yourself from emotions. And let me just say, can I just say this, that have you ever been tempted to do that? You're going through difficulties and you just tend to separate your emotions. Can I admit to you that tends to be my human way of dealing with something? I tend to sort of mind over matter, just tend to focus in on what needs to be done and just check my emotions out of the door and forget about them. Folks, there is a sense in which, I mean, it was very convicting in this passage when I'm realizing what's going on. There is a sense in which, that's not certainly not the way to contentment. We can think that the way to contentment is just shut your emotions down and just do the next thing. And if you're in war, you got to do that. And sometimes there is a need just to do what needs to be done. Folks, that is not going to result in Christ-like contentment. It's not going to result in a place where you are just content in Christ. It's not attained. It can't be worked for. Attentment can't be worked for. We have people, our society tends to think that you can work for contentment. If you work hard enough, then you can be satisfied, you can be sufficient, and if you just do this or that or all those kinds of things, then you'll get to a place of contentment. I like Dave Ramsey. I like his principles. Many of them are very biblical. But I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes when I listen to his program, and I do quite a bit, sometimes the way he talks, it's as though what you need is if you will just get everything in order financially, then you'll be content. Then you'll be able to live in a way that you want to live and just be totally content. Can I tell you, that won't work. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be financially responsible. God says to be. But if you think that that alone will bring contentment, you're going to there's going to be a rude awakening in your life eventually. Contentment, you can't work toward contentment. Contentment is learned, and it doesn't just kind of pop in sometime. It's not something that you can just drop, okay, like suddenly God endows me with contentment. Let me just pray for contentment, and one day I'll have this sense of contentment. It doesn't work that way. That's not contentment, is learned. It is a learned thing. And that is so important for us to understand, and now we need to ask the question, the obvious question is, how is it learned? How is it that we are to learn contentment? How did Paul learn contentment? Well, we're going to find this passage a few things about contentment that's going to help us to see how he learned it. First, we need to understand this, that contentment is not dependent upon our circumstances, which I've already mentioned. It is all-inclusive of every circumstance, and we'll notice this in verse 12. It says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I know how to be abased. That word abased is an interesting word. It actually means humble. In fact, in nearly every other place it's translated in the New Testament, it's actually translated as humble. For example, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, it says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's the same word. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, you remember where we talked about the humiliation of Christ? It's the same word. But made himself of no reputation, taking on him the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. That's this word. Now, the striking thing about this word is that the Stoics would have been absolutely against this concept of humility. In fact, they believed the exact opposite, that humility was not the way to contentment. That humility was actually going to bring you in a place of discontentment. They believed that if you would become independent of everyone, controlling your destiny mentally and emotionally and physically, then you'll become content. And they would have immediately, if they saw these words, they would have gone, wait a minute, that's not the concept that we espouse to. Paul is saying that the idea of being satisfied is a good idea and a right idea, but the way you get there is exactly the opposite of the way the Stoics got there. The way you get there is through humility. And he says, I have learned contentment through humility. Now let that sink in for a minute. That means, folks, that pride will never lead to contentment. Instead, humility leads to a place of contentment. And that's what this word is saying. Paul allowed the meager times in his life to humble him. He actually took the circumstances, and we're going to see this more in detail, but he took the circumstances to cause him to learn humility. He says also in this, he says, I know how to abound. He said, I know how to abound. This word abound means to have abundance or to be full. He's going to use the word later in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, where it says, I have all and abound and am full. It means to be in plenty or abundance. And he says, I've learned how to abound. He literally took the circumstances of his life in abounding and still learned contentment when he was abounding. Now that also is significant. I read I think it was Charles Spurgeon one time, Morning and Evening, that devotional, he talked about how it's actually harder to be content when you're abounding. And that really is true. I mean, you think about our society, you think about our world, and we are living in a world that is full of discontent people. We're living in a country full of discontent people, and yet we have so much. We have more probably now in this country than we ever have before in abundance and blessing and all those kinds of things, and yet it seems as though perhaps our country is less content than it ever has been before. It's hard to abound and be content and be in contentment. And it's interesting, one person said it this way, he who knows how to use present abundance soberly and temperately with thanksgiving, prepared to part with everything whenever it may please the Lord, giving also a share to his brother according to his ability, and is also not puffed up, that man learned to excel and to abound. This is an excellent and rare virtue, and much greater than the endurance of poverty. That is, Paul learned contentment not just when he was abased. He learned contentment when he was abound. He was ready to let go at any time of the abundance of things. That he learned contentment. And he learned contentment also through times of being hungry and full. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, we find that he was hungry. It says, "The present hour we both hungered and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things unto now." But he said, on the other hand, we know how to be full as well. And then generally, he then says, he uses this word abound again. He says, we know how to abound, and we know how to suffer need. We know how to suffer need. And Paul certainly did suffer. And if you think that you have ever suffered, then just read some of the things that the Apostle Paul went through. In fact, I have never heard a health and wealth gospel person preach from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In fact, I don't ever recall ever hearing, and I don't listen to health and wealth people that often, so that's probably why, but I don't recall ever seeing Paul as an example in the sermons of Joel Osteen. I've never heard that before. Well, why is that? Well, because it doesn't work. His theology doesn't work with the original apostles at all. This idea that you can just muster up and believe and have faith and then suddenly have abundance all of the time, folks, that's not the gospel. That's a perversion of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, for the sake of the gospel, suffered. And there are many places that we could show you this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, he says he was of the Jews, five times received 40 stripes, three times beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. Night and day been in the deep. He was in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of cities, in perils of wilderness, in perils. I mean, you think of any possible kind of suffering possible, and Paul suffered from it. And yet, this is a man who learned to be content through it all. He learned to be content. Well, how? How did the Apostle Paul learn to be content? The key is in verse 13. Would you notice what it says? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Contentment occurs in the strengthening of Christ through all circumstances. He says all things. Well, all things must be taken in context. Some people take this term, this is a very well-known verse. It is on 3x5 cards all over America. You'll find it on walls and gyms. And, you know, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can pump iron. I can do all of these feats, and I can..." That's not what it's talking about in the passage. The passage of all... What are the all things referring to? All things are referring to what? Circumstances and situations. All circumstances and all situations, I can do them. I can go through them. All circumstances and all situations, how? Through Christ that strengthens me. The source, folks, of our contentment is clearly in Christ. It's not in self. And if we were relying on ourself, if we're trying to change our circumstances to make them what we want to be so that we'll be content, folks, we are going to fail miserably. The only way that we can learn to be content is in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says, "Him we preach warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It is the Spirit of God in cooperation with Christ that works in us to strengthen us. Now the question is, I need to understand Christ's strengthening. Folks, that's the key to contentment. It's the strengthening of Christ on the inside through my circumstances, not the decision to change my circumstances. We spend our whole lives trying to improve our circumstances and change our circumstances, that fight or flight kind of reaction to everything, and we will never learn contentment that way. The key is to learn Christ's strength inwardly. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we need to understand, number one, what is Christ strengthening? Number one, we are commanded to find our strength in Christ. Many places it says this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 1, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." It was the strengthening of Christ through the midst of difficult circumstances that the Apostle Paul said, "I'm going to stay true to the course of preaching the gospel." It was the strength of Christ, and we're commanded to have that kind of strength. We're commanded to look to Christ for our strength. Well, how do we do that? How does that happen? Very important question. Would you take your Bibles with me and let's learn how that happens? Take your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to learn today how that happens. How is it that the strength of Christ comes? And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is really going to come to really, really help us, I believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's pick up in verse 4. It says, the Apostle Paul is talking, and remember he said he knows how to be abased and to abound? Well, verse 4 puts him in a place of abounding. How he was caught up into paradise, in fact, and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He had this true revelation experience. Of such a one, I will boast, he says, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, he says, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn of flesh was given to me, a measure of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul was what in the times where he was abounding in revelation and abounding. I mean, God gave him more revelation than anybody else in the New Testament, according to this. He was used of God in that way more than anybody else, other than Christ, but other than him, anybody else in the New Testament. And he knows this. And in order to be able to not get boastful in the midst of all of this, God gives him a thorn in the flesh. He says it's a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Actually, God sovereignly uses Satan to leave a thorn in Paul's side, and he prays to get rid of it. It's never going. It's not going. It's not working, and he has to learn to be content with this. Just previously in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is that long list of suffering that he went through. And he had to learn to be content in that. And then he says this, verse 9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, folks, what does it say there? When I am weak, then what? Did you get that? When I am weak, then I am strong. The Apostle Paul is saying this. He's saying, look, when I come to the end of my strength, Christ is there with strength. When I'm going through circumstances that cause me to come to the end of my own strength, it's like Christ is there with more strength, abundant strength for me. Paul is saying, for that reason, I'll glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ will rest upon me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's that talking about? It's talking about when I go through circumstances and all these difficult things, and I have infirmities and struggles, and everything comes to the end, and I need Christ's strength, and it's there. And Paul says, essentially, I have gone through that enough times in my life that I've learned to be content. I've learned what contentment is. Do you know why, folks, we're not content in the middle of circumstances? Because we fear what the end is going to be. We worry about the result is going to be. I think we worry about whether we'll have enough strength to get through whatever circumstances is coming our way. And we try to fix the circumstance and control the circumstance and deal with the circumstance, when what we need to do is be faithful in obedience to God and let God do what he's going to do with our circumstances. And trust him and know that if you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, and if you're following him and obedient to him and thinking right and doing right and praying right and all this, if you're doing that, when you come to the end of your own strength, Christ is going to have strength for you. And you could go through any circumstance, and be content, not knowing that the circumstances are necessarily going to work out right, although they will in the end to conform us to Christ, but because there's strength that's sustaining that will always be there. It's about our strength. And you never have to fear whether or not you'll have enough strength at the end. I fear that when I run. I've been running every day for the last, except for a couple days, every day for the last couple of weeks. I'm walking fast by, and it's not really running, I'm jogging. And I'm wondering, you know, like, how long can I do this before I just collapse? And I never collapse. I'm not collapsing so far, but I'm only running 2 miles, so we'll see how that goes. But, you know, That you it's like if you're running a marathon and you know you'll definitely have enough strength at the end of it. You will in Christ. So run hard. Because it'll be there. And to help us understand this a little bit more and how this works, would you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3? We will find God's strength at the end of our own. But then would you notice in Ephesians chapter 3 what it says here in this passage? And this will be so helpful for you and for me. It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be what? What does it say, folks? To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Folks, where does he give us strength? It's with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted, how is it that we get strength? That you being rooted and grounded in love, may what? May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to do what? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. This abundantly above all that we ask or think. Folks, that isn't talking about I'm going to get a Ferrari. He does exceedingly abundantly above. I'm going to have an opulent mansion and a nice house. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's saying that through the difficulties of life and through life, whatever God sovereignly, providentially brings his way, whatever there's a time for blessing and a time for lack of blessing, all of that, whatever God brings his way, brings our way, that God's going to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think through that. According to the power that works in us, verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. What a way to glorify God. There's probably no other way, no greater way, rather, to glorify God than to go through circumstances that are difficult and to go through them with contentment. Because people will look and say, how in the world is that person content in the middle of the circumstances? I could never do that. And they'll give glory to God. And we'll have opportunity to give glory to God. How do we learn to be content? We learn to be content by realizing the strength of Christ in us, that he is that he loves us with an everlasting love. See, our circumstances are often tied to our conception of God's love for us. Our circumstances go well, we think God loves us. Our circumstances don't go well, we think God doesn't love us. That should not be the case. Why? Because God will strengthen us inwardly through the circumstances to demonstrate his great love for us, no matter what. And as we go through them, we can have the assurance of knowing that God loves us with an everlasting love that will never go away. That untenable. We don't get it. Why does he love us so much? Who knows? But we're thankful he does. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. It's gratefulness and contentment. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. So, wrapping all this up by way of application, let's just summarize it this way. Number one, contentment in Christ allows us to see the meaningful kindness of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Folks, if you're not seeing the kindness of brothers and sisters in Christ, it might be because you're not living from a place of contentment. And if you want to experience you don't have to have this. We learned today from the West, they're up there serving by themselves, and Christ is enough. Praise the Lord for that. We never have to worry about that. The icing on the cake is when we experience people's love, Christians' love, in addition to that. But you never experience the icing unless you eat the cake. Until you're really content in the Lord, you'll never experience the love of believers that is so much abundant to that. Number two, contentment in Christ is not self-dependent on circumstance or circumstance-dependent, but Christ-dependent. Contentment is not self-dependent. It's not self-dependent. It's not circumstance-dependent, but it is Christ-dependent. And number three, contentment in Christ results in Christ's strengthening despite difficult circumstances. Have you learned to be content? Aren't you glad it's learned? I'll tell you this, I haven't gotten there yet. Can I just be honest with you? But I'm glad it's learned. I'm glad it's a learned behavior that we can grow in contentment. And understanding how that process happens is the point of this passage. I can go through any circumstances through Christ that strengthens me. That's why you could have John House singing at the stake, being burned and singing at the same time. That's the only way that could happen. Or you have Corrie Ten Boom, who's thanking God for the lice in her cell because the men weren't going after her. How is that possible? It is only possible through the strength of Christ, which is abundant through difficult circumstances. Maybe you're listening today and you say, you know, I don't even understand how to gain the strength of Christ. I've never really heard this before. Maybe you thought that the reason that you would even come to Christ is so that you can benefit in this life. I can tell you right now, the reason you come to Christ is not to benefit in this life other than having this kind of contentment and peace and strength and all that. It's about having eternal life and a relationship with God. And if you don't know for sure whether you or not you would spend eternity with the Lord, then today, please come and talk to me after the service. Talk to one of our missionaries at the service or somebody you're comfortable with. We'll be glad to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you have a relationship with God through Christ. You have sinned. Your sin separates you from God. Jesus died to take your sin from you. You need to accept that gift of eternal life yourself. And he rose from the grave victorious over sin and death. And he'll give you his life in exchange for the death you deserve. The Bible says that if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And I encourage you, if you are here today and you don't know the Lord, please come and talk with me after the service. I'd be glad to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you'll spend eternity with the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us all that we need for life and godliness. Thank you for the blessing, knowing that when we come to the end of ourselves, your strength will be there. And I pray that as we go through various things, that we would just rely on the fact that you love us with an unfathomable love that is so deep we can't really understand it. But we can have the assurance of knowing it's there by your Spirit. And I thank you that we do not have to live in fear, that whatever circumstance we're in, we will not come to the end of it and end up being in a place of weakness. That at the end of our weakness is your great strength. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live in light of that, to remember that, not look at the mirror and see clearly and then walk away. May we live in light of this, and may we be able to say with the Apostle Paul that we are at least learning to be content. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.